Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your callers' questions in just a little bit. Please be patient. I've got a treat in store for you. We're going to be talking to Jonathan Witt. But I want to mention something about Metamorphosis, the DVD by Lustra Media. Since examining the evidence for creation and resurrection and the inspiration of Scripture over 30 years ago, I've not for a moment doubted the reality that I'm going to experience metamorphosis. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be changed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. And yet somehow watching the DVD that is our September appeal available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, particularly on the World Wide Web at equip.org, where you can order in a secure fashion, this DVD just caused the reality of resurrection to flutter deeply into my soul on the wings of a butterfly. And I want you to have the same experience. So if you haven't seen the DVD, you need to. The Metamorphosis of Monarchs, this mysterious Methuselah genial encounter, the migration from places like Maine and Michigan to a mountain range in Mexico, is truly as mysterious as it is memorable. The female monarch is prolific, but it's also beautiful. It's a masterpiece in motion. And the caterpillar that emerges from it is equipped with powerful jaws and an efficient digestive system, and it multiplies its birth weight thousands of times. And then, as if on cue, it seeks out a secluded spot, secretes a glue-like substance, attaches itself to the underside of a leaf, and then initiates this mysterious metamorphosis. The chrysalis, in reality, is like a casket where the caterpillar experiences ruin and then subsequent resurrection. Constituent parts devolve into this mysterious molecular mixture, and then the unthinkable. Eyes that once only distinguished between light and darkness are transformed into majestic, beautiful orbs with a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even our own. Wings appear as if by magic. And I can't help but think about the correspondence to our death and resurrection. We too will experience metamorphosis when our lowly bodies are transformed like His glorious body. Like the monarch, we will experience what the caterpillar could not. In Eden restored, our bodies, our souls, will fly full and free, unfettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. The parallels between the metamorphosis of the butterfly and our resurrection are stunning. The beauty of the butterfly, however, is in many ways gratuitous. There's really no explanation for why the butterfly would be so extraordinarily beautiful. In fact, there's nothing in methodological materialism that gives a satisfactory answer to the question of beauty. And Jonathan Witt, who's joining me now, is a PhD. He's a senior fellow with the Discovery Institute's Center for Science and Culture. And he's the co-author of a book that we featured on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, A Meaningful World, which, by the way, if you haven't read it, it's a must-read. You can see that book on the World Wide Web at equip.org. He's written an article for the Christian Research Journal titled Darwin versus Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly. Jonathan Witt joins me as we talk about a dilemma for Darwinian evolution. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank.
This article is extraordinary because one of the things I've said is that the mystery of the monarch provides ultimate proof for the existence of a divine creator, and yet people somehow or other want to turn a blind eye to this gratuitous beauty that simply can't be explained away by an atheistic worldview.
Yeah, it was one of the things that actually haunted Darwin after he'd come out with The Origin of Species, that landmark book of his that laid out his evolutionary theory. It haunted him, these examples of extravagant beauty, particularly in the living world, in the animal kingdom. And he struggled with it because at some level he knew that his theory didn't address it. And so he actually wrote an entire, level of his theory that appeared in The Descent of Man, where he introduced this idea of sexual selection, and he tried to explain it there. He said, well, you know, there are, you know, the butterfly is beautiful, the peacock's tail is extravagant because that attracted mates. And it has a superficial plausibility, but he really just pushes the problem under the rug, so to speak, and that's what I talk about in that article you mentioned.
How does modern humanity escape from what you call the flatlands of Darwinian reductionism?
I think it starts. I mean, it can happen in a lot of ways. I mean, somebody that's not really into the details of the science, but has a sense, has maybe an artistic sense, they can be awakened by, just you could turn the sound off and watch the film Metamorphosis. And if you listen to that kind of deep common sense, watching that extravagant beauty, that metamorphosis process, that alone could awaken it. What happens is we have a culture, a secular culture that's kind of dedicated to getting us not to listen to that voice. And one of the primary tools is this idea that to be a rational scientist, you need to only consider purely natural, purely material, mindless causes when you're trying to explain something, even if something's extravagant and apparently designed as a butterfly. I said, you know, if you start reaching for God to explain something like that, you'll be putting God in every gap that comes along, and you won't be able to make any progress. And so they say that, and kids get that fed to them in college, and they think, oh, well, maybe so. And so they start to turn off their common sense. They don't ask themselves, well, you know what? What if the butterfly actually was designed? How am I supposed to reason my way to that truth if I've got this rule that prevents me from even considering that possibility? So what the Darwinists, some of the secularists present as a rational rule is plainly irrational, and we need to push back on that. And help young people, help grown-ups see that reasoning to design, listening to that intuitive sense that, wow, there's a genius, there's a master artist behind some of these things we're seeing, it's okay to listen to that voice.
One of the things that you're attempting to cause people to do, I would say, is be open-minded to follow the evidence wherever it leads, so you don't start by ruling supernaturalism out of existence. You start with a truly open mind, and you allow for both natural and supernatural explanations for what you encounter in the physical world.
Yeah, and Christians don't have no reason to be threatened by either outcome. If for instance, it turned out that some beautiful sandstone pattern you found in the desert turned out it was had been carved by some interesting wind pattern, that doesn't threaten your faith, because we know that all of creation is God's. The whole fine-tuned universe, as we talk about in a meaningful world, the laws and constants of physics and chemistry, all that beautifully ordered masterpiece, it comes from God. In some cases, God works through secondary causes. In other cases, I'm convinced the origin of life, the origin of species, God worked directly at some point in the past to bring those about. So we actually are the ones that have the flexibility to consider either a natural cause or an intelligent cause. It's these dogmatic Darwinists, you might say, who are wearing the blinkers that are in the mental straitjacket.
Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous evolutionist on the planet today, you kind of point this out in passing in the article. He actually believes in creation, but not by God, by genes. They created us, he says, body and mind. They are our survival machines. And people look to people such as Richard Dawkins as hard-nosed realists, but you call this priggish dogmatism.
Right. I mean, he's like, if you went to a beautiful concert, I mean, think of one of your favorite orchestral pieces, either from Beethoven or maybe something that was a score in a movie that you loved, and you went to that symphony and they played it beautifully, and there was somebody sitting next to you kind of shaking their head, and in the break, you ask them, why are you shaking your head? Well, you know, everybody's so impressed by all this, but really it's just a matter of notes and sound waves working on your inner eardrum. You'd think the person was crazy because they think they've captured the deep truth of this beautiful symphony piece by reducing it to some of its parts. But a beautiful whole, a beautiful work of art, a beautiful animal is not reducible to its parts. Its whole is greater than its parts. And Dawkins, because he's this reductionist, he's this materialist, he has this urge to move past the whole and reduce things down to cells, down to DNA. You know, and you can even go past that. You'll have the scientist that sees everything ultimately as, you know, atoms and subatomic particles and thinks that somehow the ultimate truth of things lies at that level. There's truth there. There's wonderful insights into how God's created the physical substructure of the universe, but that's not the whole truth of reality.
I want you to cash out a moniker that I used earlier on in the opening to this broadcast, and I actually got it from Metamorphosis. It is this moniker, gratuitous beauty. There seems to be no explanation other than an intelligent designer.
Yeah, and something like the beauty of the butterfly, Darwin's theories don't really explain it. So the best they can do is say, well, it kind of came along coincidentally, kind of thrown in as an extra. Or they say something lame like, well, I mean, beauty is really not anything fundamental, it's just something we perceive. So they don't really explain it. They explain it away, or they try to turn your attention away from it. That, to me, this gets acutely weak when they deal with, for instance, the peacock's tail. Probably everybody's familiar with the giant peacock tail with its beautiful, those beautiful round colored, bullseye targets all over them. And Darwin's theory of sexual selection would say, you know what, that's just because the peahens prefer those big tail feathers, and so they select them. And so over time, the peacocks with the bigger tails tended to predominate. They tended to be able to, you know, mate and reproduce more, and so you got more and more of them. What Darwin doesn't explain is why would natural selection evolve a peahen that has such an impractical taste in peacock tail feathers? Those giant peacock tails don't help the peacocks fly better. They're bound to slow them down. They're bound to make them more susceptible to predators. So at first it looks, oh, wow, sexual selection, that really explains a lot. But then as you kind of lift the rug, you realize he just moved the problem. He hasn't really explained why you end up with that kind of extravagant beauty in nature.
We're talking to Jonathan Witt. The article that he wrote for the Christian Research Journal, Darwin versus Beauty, explaining away the butterfly, Again, it's in an upcoming edition, the very next edition of the Christian Research Journal. Also want to again draw your attention to the book he wrote along with Benjamin Weicker, A Meaningful World, How the Arts and Sciences Reveal the Genius of Nature. This is a must read, and I'll tell you something, these guys flat know how to write. The book available, you can get it on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thank you, Jonathan.
Thank you, Hank.
God bless you. And again, the article will be in the upcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal, but we are pointing our attention flatly at Metamorphoses, the beauty and design of butterflies. If you haven't seen the DVD, it is spellbinding. Jonathan mentioned that, but you can turn off the sound if you want to, and you will still get the message. It is an extraordinary product, one of the best we've ever offered in my over two decades of doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So order online at equip.org for your gift. We'll be right back with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Meaningful or meaningless? Purposeful or pointless? When we look at nature, what do we find? In stark contrast to our culture's claims that the world is meaningless, the cosmos are actually charged with both meaning and purpose. Find out for yourself when you order A Meaningful World by Benjamin Weicker and Jonathan Witt. Call 888-7000-CRI. Far from simplistic religious jargon, A Meaningful World draws from fields as diverse as mathematics, chemistry, biology, physics, and even the arts to make a solid argument that if God so fashions the intricate tapestry of creation, He must give the same care to our lives. Order your copy and find meaning in the world around you. Call 888-7000-CRI and ask for your copy of A Meaningful World by Benjamin Weicker and Jonathan Witt. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creatures. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, and astonishing navigational systems, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. You may want to think about ordering multiple quantities for family members and friends. Trust me, once you see Metamorphosis, you'll be hooked. A lot of you hanging on will go right to our phone callers. Remember the number to dial? As always, 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. First up is Catherine, listening on CJCA, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, Catherine. Hi. Oh, hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, there was a comment on an earlier show that you made. I think the caller had been asking about personal wealth and investing, and you referred them to and Matthew, where our Lord Jesus commanded us not to be anxious about anything, not about what to eat, put on, or about tomorrow. And your response was something to the effect of, oh, well, a little bit from Deuteronomy, from that God gave us our hands to work and we are to prosper. Do you remember?
I don't remember the call, but I oftentimes point to the Old Testament, that's for sure.
And that's good, and that's fine. And I just, you know, it tweaked me a little bit when I heard the comment, because I, you know, and I know you know, and the listeners too, but certainly the New Testament set a higher standard, right? So the Old Testament, it was, you know, don't commit adultery. In the New Testament, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've sinned. Same thing with if someone strikes you. In the Old Testament, it was eye for an eye. In the New Testament, it's if anyone strikes you, then turn the other cheek, so they can do that also. And it seems to me that there's a higher call to take God's word literally in the New Testament with respect to personal wealth. And we see this in the apostles. You see that they, frequently the Apostle Paul tells us to follow them as a pattern, and they followed our Lord Jesus as a pattern. And in 1 Timothy, he says, you know, but having food and covering, with these we will be content. And I'm reading through a little bit, but those who intend to be rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into destruction and ruin. For the love of money is the root of all evils, because of which some aspiring after money have been led away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pains. And I guess I'm saying and asking you to meekly, I'm asking you and humbly to revisit that, because the thought that people, if that was what you were saying, that people should continue to invest, people should continue to be material. There's still a perception with Christians that they can, you know, talk out of both sides of their mouth, and they can have material possessions, go after financial gain, live the life of the world, and yet walk with the Lord. And it's certainly, that's not what our Lord Jesus or God, our Father, God the Father, intends for us.
Yeah, well, I certainly agree with what you're saying. I believe in Christian capitalism, responsibility associated with wealth, the whole idea that we are to use our resources, our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. And that ultimately we need to set our sights on things above, as I've often said on this broadcast, have an eternal perspective, as opposed to simply having our gaze turned on mean earthly vanities, think about eternal verities. But I do think it's important for us to recognize that Jesus Christ makes clear that material resources have a purpose. We live in a real world. We eat real food. We have to put on real clothes. We have to feed the hungry. We have to care for the sick. And that takes resources. Without resources, you cannot do these things. A rich man can help a poor man. A poor man can help another poor man, at least in terms of finances, if he himself doesn't have finances. So the real issue is not that there's something wrong with material things, but rather that we ought to use material things with eternity in mind, just as we use our time and our talent with eternity in mind. I also want to point something out. It's not as though the Old Testament is a weaker covenant. It is the same covenant. The difference is you have the substance in the New Testament fulfilling a shadow in the Old Testament. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. But the blood of bulls and goats, of course, pointed forward to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was written down for us in part as warnings for whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. You can't understand the New Testament without properly understanding the Old Testament. For example, it is virtually impossible to get any kind of a grasp on the 404 verses in the book of Revelation unless you have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. So all of the Bible is efficacious to instruct us, to edify, to equip, to admonish us, to cause us to live for the very thing that you just mentioned, Catherine, which is things that are eternal as opposed to things that are temporary. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ron, listening on Bot Radio in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hi, how are you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Oh, always blessed. It's a blessing to talk to you, too. I love it.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask you about Malachi.
Yeah.
And pertaining to the commandment that Malachi calls out for the priests in the second chapter. And just moving on from there, a lot of preachers tend to hold on to this as words for the congregation. And I just want to know how you feel about that and if you can kind of shed light about maybe what he's really opening up here.
You're talking about the tithe?
And I'll go ahead and go ahead.
You're talking about the tithe?
Yes, pertaining to the tithe.
Okay.
Pertaining to... in particular, that part of, 3:10.
A couple of things by way of background. You know, Moses communicated to the children of Israel that we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And as we know, learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle and therefore as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Long before Moses, the Bible records the promise of Jacob to God, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And long after Moses, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. And so we see in the 4th century as well, church fathers like Jerome, who echoes the words of Malachi, intimating that failing to pay tithes and offerings was tantamount to robbing God, a prescription for financial ruin. So my point, my take on all of this is that in the New Testament, we're called to a higher standard, just like Catherine pointed to earlier. Which is to say that in the New Testament, we are called to free will giving, and we see that tithing is only, as Randy Alcorn has eloquently said, the training wheels of giving. In other words, they teach us how to learn ultimately to lean upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. So I think tithing can take us to the greater level being that we can hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit.
Amen. And do you think that using this as a means of giving the congregation understanding of that, I just, the way that you explained it, it's almost better to go back, you know, instead of holding on to that.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think, again, you can explain the context, which leads us to the principle. And the
Amen.
Principle is the joy of contagious giving. And if we could catch that joy, not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we'd be enabled to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and care for the sick, do the kinds of things that we're called to do in Scripture. Appreciate your call. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian. He's listening on the web in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Brian.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. I had a general question. I just wanted to get your insight on Matthew 12 and 40, I believe it is. Have you ever heard or gathered a different understanding of what is meant by in the heart of the earth, meaning something outside of, you know, being in the tomb or the beginning of his scourging and that being like 3 days and three nights, specifically in the tomb or in the ground, but meaning something different than that?
Well, no, I don't think it means something different than that, because Jesus uses this in a context that ultimately points back to Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish. And then Jesus says, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, which would be a euphemism or a metaphor, a way of saying that he would be in the grave for 3 days. And of course, then pointing forward as well to the resurrection from the grave, as Jesus does elsewhere.
Okay, so it is meaning like in the tomb or in the grave and not the beginning of when he became, because it seems to kind of go in some discussions like it goes against the actual timeline or whatnot. And I know it, and back then, you know, one day could be represented in any part of the day or whatnot, but actually being in the tomb, you know.
Yeah, again, time. We wouldn't suppose that that Jonah was exactly in the belly of a great fish for 72 hours, literally. Part of a day constitutes a day in Jewish idiom. So I don't think this goes against any kind of a timeline, but does point out that there's a correspondence that Jesus Christ is saying that he is going to be in the heart of the earth, but only for 3 days, which also then points forward to his resurrection after 3 days, his resurrection being the earnest of our resurrection as well.
Right. All right, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, this points out the need for reading the Bible for all it's worth. I say this in my book, Has God Spoken? There's an attendant question, which is, if God has spoken, what has God said? And again, that entails mining the Bible for all its wealth. My book, Has God Spoken? Is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org or simply pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with more of your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
At the Christian Research Institute, August is definitely a valley month financially, and every gift from God's people is a special blessing. Please prayerfully consider sending a gift to the ministry this month so we can continue broadcasting in your area. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Hank poured his life into this book. His desire is for you to have assurance in the reliability of God's Word, because truth matters. Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. To donate to the Christian Research Institute and receive Has God Spoken, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tony listening in Missouri. Hi, Tony. Hey, Tony, are you there? I guess he's not. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melissa listening on Bot Radio in Decatur, Indiana. Hi, Melissa.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Real good, thanks. I'm kind of nervous. Am I on the air?
Yes, you are.
Well, I have a question. In my walk trying to get closer to God, I have actually three versions. I have the King James Version of the Bible, and then I have a New Century Version of what's called the Scriptures, and I just recently came across an English Standard Version of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
which is, and I know the Bible says not to take away from his word, so which one should I be sticking to? Which one should I be reading?
Well, they're all good translations of the Bible. And I think that using different translations actually can be helpful to you in your study of the Bible. I do think, however, it's helpful as well to pick or stick with one translation of the Bible in terms of your own meditation and memorization of the Word of God. I've chosen, for example, predominantly to memorize from the New International Version of the Bible because it's a thought-for-thought translation and it communicates well in the English language. So if I'm preaching or speaking and I draw a verse out of my memory, it communicates well in common parlance. But certainly the King James Version is a wonderful version, just celebrated its 400th year anniversary. It's withstood the test of time. But some of the more modern translations do rest on better manuscript, or at least older, more reliable manuscripts than were available when the King James Version was originally commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611. So I think the New King James Version of the Bible is also a wonderful translation of the Bible. But all in all, you can't go wrong with any of those versions, and certainly the New Century Version. It's simplified, it's shorter sentences, it's aimed at adults, but has a reading age of about 10 years. Therefore, it's become very popular among teens. It does use inclusive language, and I think we want to make sure that the language that we use mirrors the language that God has condescended to ask us to use or instructed us to use in His Word. Sometimes we're making arbitrary distinctions where a he is used with respect to God. God has told us how to think about himself, though he is neither male nor female, and sometimes female metaphors are used for God in the Bible. All of this is discussed in terms of the various translations and so forth. If you want to hang on, Melissa, in a journal article we did in the Christian Research Journal, which we can send out to you. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we will talk next to Elaine. She's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Elaine.
Hi. I have a question. A couple times in the Bible, it talks about, probably more than a couple, but here are two. One is when God wants Pharaoh to let his people go. It then says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did that several times. And then another time, I believe it's in David, where we know David is to be the king, and it says God put the evil in Saul. I guess it's kind of like he wants this done, but he's throwing up his own roadblocks. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying for sure, and we can deal with that specifically. But let me say that with respect to hardening of the heart, the Bible gives us both sides of that coin. You're correct in saying that the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, which gives us both sides of the coin. From the perspective of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, what is it that hardens Pharaoh's heart but the mercy of God? Every time God extends Pharaoh mercy, what does he do? He responds in disobedience. So mercy becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Does that make sense, particularly in light of the plagues?
Okay, because I was just reading it the other night, and it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yes, and I'm not gainsaying that.
Right.
I'm certainly acquiescing to that point. But what I'm saying is that you have both sides of the coin given to us in Scripture. You have on the one hand the idea that Pharaoh hardens his heart. On the other hand, you have precisely what you just said in Exodus 10, where you have God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. But
right.
What is the cause of that hardening? That's the point. And what I'm explaining is it's mercy. And
okay.
That's why he was prepared for destruction, because that's what he wanted. Every time God gave him a chance to repent, he hardened his heart. So God pulls back the plague. What does he do? He hardens his heart. God pulls back the plague. He hardens his heart again. So mercy, God's mercy becomes the occasion for the hardening of his heart.
I see.
Yeah. And then as far as what's going on in a passage, I think you're referring to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where you have the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul and opened him up to be tormented by an evil spirit. And God, of course, can use not only an evil spirit as an instrument of his judgment, but he can also use unbelievers as the instrument of his judgment. And there are many such references in the Bible where God allows Satan to inflict hardship on a person. And the response is, of course, whether or not we are going to fall for the world, the flesh, or the devil, or we're going to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is something that we have the opportunity to do or to do otherwise. So God has given us the opportunity, just like he gave Adam and Eve the opportunity either to sin or to do otherwise. They decided that they were going to do it their own way, and as a result, sin entered the world. And we do the same thing in thought, word, and deed every single day. We make choices either to love and serve God or to disobey him. And of course, as believers, when we sin, we ask for forgiveness and know that he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay. All right. I just like, okay, if he wants to, it kind of confused me there for a moment, but thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pamela. She's listening in Brantford, Pennsylvania. Hi, Pamela.
Hello. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
I had a question about a commentary set. The Holman Old Testament Bible Commentary. What do you think of that?
Well, I think it'd be helpful. There are a lot of wonderful commentaries. I recommend some others in various of my books, or when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, you can see other commentaries. But this is a good standard Baptist commentary that can be very helpful. Remember, commentaries are not inspired, so we want to test all things in light of that which is true, that which corresponds to reality, and hold fast to that which is good. But I think commentaries can be very helpful. We are pygmies, as it were, standing on the shoulders of giants, and we can learn a lot from people who have devoted their lives to studying various books of the Bible. Remember, the Bible is a tapestry that is very difficult for any one of us to fully understand, which is to say, one lifetime is not enough to plumb the mysteries of God's Word. It is an ongoing process, and we glean from the insights of others as we learn together. And I think this is another helpful insight, and that is when we become believers, we are born into a community of faith. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We need one another. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us, and therefore we need to use the gifts that God has given us to the full. I want to mention something as we close the broadcast today, and before I do that, I am going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air, so those hanging on right now will get to your question in an off-air hour. So for the next hour, I'm going to sit right here answering questions. If you're hanging on, again, be patient. You can also dial in your question, 888-ASK-HANK, during the next hour. So here's the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-2985. 42:65. But what I want to mention is, has God spoken? It is so critical today that you are able to defend the Bible as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Why? Because the Bible is literally under siege, and the faith of many is shaken as a result of an assault, an unthinkable assault on the integrity of the Word of God. There are professors today who are very proud of the fact that their students come from conservative homes, go to their universities, and within a short period of time lose their faith, because these professors are teaching them that the manuscripts of the New Testament contain more differences from the New Testament than there are words in the New Testament, and therefore you can't really trust the Bible. Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet, they say. There are all kinds of mistakes. The Bible was forged. A bestseller now by Bart Ehrman actually uses that as its title, Forged. And with the Bible under siege, we need to be able to know that we know that we know that what we've given our lives to is not antiquated, outdated, or erroneous. It is absolutely 100% dependable. You can trust your eternal destiny on it. That's why I wrote Has God Spoken? And it is available now for your gift to the ministry. When you give $100 or more, I'll personalize a copy. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can do all of that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember, I'll stay here for an extra hour once we sign off in a few seconds. Keep answering your calls as you dial the number 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Meaningful or meaningless? Purposeful or pointless? When we look at nature, what do we find? In stark contrast to our culture's claims that the world is meaningless, the cosmos are actually charged with both meaning and purpose. Find out for yourself when you order A Meaningful World by Benjamin Weicker and Jonathan Witt. Call 888-7000-CRI. Far from simplistic religious jargon, A Meaningful World draws from fields as diverse as mathematics, chemistry, biology, physics, and even the arts to make a solid argument that if God so fashions the intricate tapestry of creation, He must give the same care to our lives. Order your copy and find meaning in the world around you. Call 888-7000-CRI and ask for your copy of A Meaningful World by Benjamin Weicker and Jonathan Witt. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.